class today. And we have been in a series about the life of Jacob. And Jacob teaches us many things. He teaches us that God doesn't just work through perfect people. God works through people as they are to transform them into what He calls us to be. As we've looked at the life of Jacob in the first message, we saw that Jacob became a changed man, that God could take his flaws and He would change him. We saw Esau and how Esau made a very bad deal, and how we all are tempted by things in life to trade what is really valuable for that which is of the moment. Last week, we looked at Jacob's transformation from meeting God at the house of God to becoming concerned about the God of the house of God. And unfortunately, that message won't be on the website. Apparently, I didn't have my microphone turned on last week. And so it won't be on the website. It didn't get recorded. But I think we're good today. I can't hear the microphone up here, so I can't tell if it's on or off. But they tell me it's on, so we'll be good. And Genesis chapter 29, verse 15. So Genesis chapter 29, verse 15. Genesis 29, verse 15. And this is a passage that strikes the modern mind as being strange. And you'll see why in just a moment. Let's read together. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. My subject this morning is unexpected blessings. Unexpected blessings. The other side of me titled this Sister Wives. Unexpected blessings. Let's pray and we're going to get right into this. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it challenges us, it challenges where we're at, and it challenges, Lord, who we are. And I pray today that you'll enable me to preach the word in such a way that it will speak into our lives. I pray, Lord, that this will be a God time, that you will do something spectacular here in our hearts and lives, that you'll speak to us through your word now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. As we've looked at the life of Jacob, we've discovered that God works through complicated, conflicted people. That describes us sometimes. He doesn't just work through perfect people. Now, today we're looking at Jacob meeting his wife, marrying another wife, and finally marrying the one he wanted. And I know that in our modern mind, that is strange. In the middle of it, what you're going to see is people manipulating people to get what they want. Anybody ever have experience with that? I mean, not the Jew did, but somebody else did. You've got to be careful. And last week we saw how God became personal to Jacob when Jacob was on the run. And he was running to his uncle Laban's house. That was in the homeland of his mom. So he's going back to where his mom is from. And as he goes, he meets God at Bethel. Then he comes to the land that his mom had come from. It would be like if my children went back to New Brunswick, where my wife is from, where I'm from. And so he gets there and he's looking for directions to get to the place. And this is just before our text. He meets some shepherds and asks them if they know Laban, his uncle. So we pick up the story, and I'm going to read it from Genesis 29, starting at verse 4. It'll be on the screen behind me in the New Living. Just a little more modern language in the New Living. So Jacob went over to the shepherds, and I'm going to be making comments through this, and asked, "Where are you from, my friends?" And they said, "We are from Haran," they answered. "Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" And they said, "Yes, we do." "Is he doing well?" Jacob asked. And they said, "Yes, he's well." And they answered, "Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now." And Jacob sees Rachel coming, and he says, well, let's look at it. "Look, it's still broad daylight. Too early to round up the animals. Why don't you water the sheep and the goats so they can get back out to pasture?" In verse 8, they said, "We can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived," they replied. "Then the shepherds move the stone from the mouth of the well, and we water all the sheep and goats." Now, I want you to notice verse 9. Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. So she was working. She was looking after sheep. When she was coming to the well, it was hot. She'd been with sheep all day. She did not have time to primp and to get ready to meet Jacob. She didn't know Jacob. She is coming from being out tending sheep. When she got up that morning, the farthest thing from her mind was that she was going to meet the guy that she would marry. She was thinking, "I've got to tend sheep again today." Sometimes God brings things into our lives unexpectedly. Now notice verse number 10. "And because Jacob was his cousin..." Now, this is an understatement. We got it there? Sorry, "because Rachel was his cousin." I said Jacob. "Because Rachel was his cousin." Notice what happens. Oh, yeah, notice this. "The daughter of Laban, his mother's brother." It was all because of that. "And because the sheep and goats belong to his uncle Laban," and I read that and I'm going, sure. "Jacob went over to the well." Now, remember it says, we cannot move the cover of the well. The shepherds have to do that when they all get here. Now, in past messages, we've talked about Jacob and how he stayed at home. He learned to cook, and nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. He was not the outdoor type. He was not the hunter, the fisher. He was not all of that. But now, Rachel comes with the flocks. Jacob is saying, you know, "These are my uncle Laban's flocks, and he's my cousin, and it would be a really nice thing to do, but I think..." Now you allow me what I think. This is not, the Bible doesn't say this, but I think, knowing guys, that Jacob looked at Rachel and he said, "I'm the guy." And they would ordinarily wait for the shepherds all to get there to move that heavy stone. But Jacob said, "Watch this." Ever know a guy who got himself in trouble for a woman? Jacob goes, look at this. He goes over to the well. "We don't need to wait for the rest of those guys because Jacob's here." I think what he was saying was, Rachel, honey, you don't need anybody else. I can do this. I got this. And so he goes to the well and single-handedly You know, now I would never attempt something like that, but when I was younger, I think I was young and, you know, you don't really have all your connections made in your brain and you think that you can do anything. Although Jacob was older, Jacob's probably 70. He goes over to the well, he grabs the stone and he pushes it out of the way, and I think I like to think that Jacob, this is me, the Bible doesn't say this, I think Jacob's standing by the well and saying, who's the man here? Fine. And they water the flock, and then, look at verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, please understand, when I moved to Montreal, where I come from, they do not do the two-cheek kiss. Okay? We shake hands. There might be a hug, but we shake hands. Remember when I first came here to this church, and somebody came up, one of the ladies came up to me on the way out, and I'm shaking hands like, this is what we do. And she comes up, and she comes in for the two-cheek kiss, and I was like, what do I do? Ever had that moment? Anybody ever had that moment? Like, what do I... Yeah, Brother Brent, he's not from Montreal either. Yeah. It's like... And I'm like... And then somebody else comes along, and it's the same thing again, and I'm like, Lord, like, you got to help me. Because if they go right and I go left, and we meet in the middle, like, Lord, this is not going to be good. Now, to fit my narrative, I would like to tell you that when Jacob kissed Rachel, that he really laid one on her, but it was more like a two-cheek kiss. It was a greeting. And so, but knowing Jacob, he probably hung in there a little longer than what he was supposed to. Because that was Jacob. And then in verse 12, he tells them, I'm your cousin on the father's side, the son of her aunt Rebecca. So Rachel runs and tells her father Laban. Verse 13, as soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him. A lot of kissing going on there. Kissed him and brought him home. I read that and I thought about Laban because, you know, Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a guy that was me first. What's in it for me? What can I get first above everybody else? But Jacob the con man meets a bigger con man than he was. And the moral of this particular verse in verse number 13 is not everybody who hugs and kisses you has your best interest at heart. That's a good lesson to learn right there. And everybody who is good to you is not necessarily good for you. That's something to keep in mind. Sometimes they have their own agenda, and Laban certainly had that. So Jacob is with Laban for a month. He's working around the farm. He's tending sheep. He's doing whatever can be done. And Jacob is asked by Laban, what can I do for you? You're working for me. I would like to pay you. I don't want you to work for free, even though you're a relative. I want to pay you. Now, I think he was thinking money. But Jacob looks at him and said, well, here's what I want. I want to marry Rachel. And Jacob had two daughters. You can read as you go down through there. The older Leah, the Bible says that she had, one translation says she has weak eyes or tender eyes. Another translation said that the New Living actually said she had no sparkle in her eyes. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but that's what it says, no sparkle in her eyes. I think that what it is saying is the Bible way of saying that she has a very nice personality. I think that's what it's saying. In so many words. And then she had a sister, and look at verse 17, the New Living. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. That's why I say when Jacob saw her coming, he said, watch this. I've got game. I'm in this. This is the one. And so, Jacob, who's now actually 76 years old, offers to work 7 years to marry Rachel. And polygamy is an interesting Old Testament issue. When Adam and Eve were created, the Bible taught that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Then along came a guy named Lamech, who was the first one to have two wives. Seems really strange to us today. And polygamy in the Old Testament seems to have been tolerated, but it was never approved. And it always brought problems. Always. As you'll see in our story. Unless you're wondering what the Bible has to say about it, in the New Testament, Paul taught emphatically that a Christian believer should be, and speaking of men, should be the husband of one wife. Literally, it says a one-woman man. So, the New Testament clears that up. By the end of the Old Testament, it's cleared up. So, Jacob works for 7 years, cold nights, hot days, gets Rachel, he thinks. Now notice verse number 20. He worked 7 years, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. 7 years. And for that entire 7 years, I'm going to marry Rachel. She's going to be my wife. And it seemed like time flew by for him. They have a big wedding, a big feast, multiple days. And then Jacob the con artist gets conned. Look at verse 23. I don't have all the explanations for how all this happened. But that night, and this is after the wedding feast, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant Zilpah to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. Okay, so he wakes up, rolls over. Good morning, babe. And he looks. I don't know. It's indescribable. I tried to think of what that could possibly be like. Like he rolls over and he's expecting Rachel, the beautiful Rachel. And he rolls over and there is Leah, who has a nice personality. But not the personality that he's looking for. And so, what have you done to me? Jacob raged at Laban. Imagine, you worked 7 years. You get married. Somehow you don't know you got the wrong one. I don't know about that. Just me, I don't know about that, how that worked. But Why have you tricked me? So Laban was a bigger con man than Jacob, and Laban looks at him and says, here's what you understand. It's not our custom to marry off the youngest. I didn't tell you that before, but it's not our custom. And so wait until the bridal week's over, and we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. You see where Laban is going with all this? So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years, and a week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Now, there's some issues there. And I can't deal with all of them in the time that we have this morning. And we can look at Jacob and how he finally gets the woman that he wanted. He gets Rachel, and wow, everybody's happy. Rachel's happy. Jacob's happy. Laban's happy. Laban doesn't have to worry about either one of his daughters anymore. And plus, he's got 7 more years of labor. But I look at this, and the person that I notice in this story is Leah. And I can only imagine what it must have felt like to be in her situation. Trickster got tricked. Came across an interesting statement as I was studying this. They said, if you live a lie, you'll end up lying next to Leah instead of Rachel. Because there's a Bible principle. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I could put this in another little proverb that they use, that there's a time when all the chickens come home to roost. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. He said, if you sow bad things, you're going to reap bad things. If you sow good things, you're eventually going to reap good things. And then he instructs us, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's a principle. If you plant good things, if you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. You're not going to get squash. Whatever you plant is what you're going to get. And so Jacob had been planning deception. Jacob had been planning tricks. Jacob had been planning swindling. And now Jacob gets swindled. What you sow, you're going to reap. Sometimes we sow a harvest, we sow wild oats, and then we pray for a crop failure. Jacob, it's interesting when you look at the Bible story. Jacob with Esau had tried to replace the older with the younger by deception. Jacob was younger, Esau was older, he tried to take Esau's place. Now the same thing was happening to him. Jacob thought he got something over on God, that there wouldn't be any repercussions. But God won't be mocked. Sometimes you can live a lie and get away for it for a while, and Jacob got away for it for 7 years, but mourning eventually comes. Because you can fool people, but you can't fool God, and you can't fool yourself. You live with it. Jacob's wives are actually an illustration of law and grace. He had to work 7 years before marrying Leah. And that illustrates the law of the Old Testament, working to get God. But when it came to Rachel, he marries Rachel, then he serves his 7 years for Rachel. You see, that illustrates grace. When you get Jesus in your life, when you have God within your life, you serve Him out of love. You see, I serve God because I love God. I didn't get good to get God. Jesus came into my life and begins to transform my life and change me. And we experience grace. But I want to very quickly look at three things here this morning. There are three things represented, three conditions that we all face from time to time. The first one that I see is in Leah's life, and that's rejection. We all have experienced the sting of rejection. It may be by somebody you thought would never, ever in the world reject you. Leah wasn't loved by Jacob, unfortunately. So she tried to win his love by having many sons for him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when God saw that Jacob loved Rachel and didn't love Leah, that God opened the womb of Leah so that she could bear many sons. And with every son, as you look at the names of those children as they go along, you see where she is saying, now my husband will love me. There was a sense of rejection within her life. Sometimes we struggle with that same feeling. And we think that doing the next thing is going to earn us acceptance. The new job or the promotion or the new relationship. Something is going to do it. God looked at Leah. He looked at somebody that Jacob didn't want and said, I will work through you. Often, what man rejects, God selects. And God said, Leah, you may not have the love of your husband, but I am going to give you children that will love you. You know, we all have our flaws. We all have our defects. None of us are perfect, and sometimes we're rejected. But God chooses you. God chooses you. And we don't earn acceptance with God through achievement, because we're already accepted in Jesus Christ. Isaiah said that Jesus would be despised and rejected of men. He went to the cross and was rejected, but He bore their, our rejection. He bore our pain. He understands what we go through. And if you're rejected by those around you, the Lord stands there saying, but I choose you. I choose you. She knew the pain of rejection. I can't imagine what it must have felt like, knowing that you weren't first choice. You weren't even second choice. But you've got to understand, you are God's first choice always. And with every child, Leah was saying, surely now, my husband's going to love me. This will do it, but it never did. But here's the thing with Leah, that God chose Leah to bear Judah, whose name means praise. There was a change that came with Judah. It was no longer going to be, now my husband will love me. Now I will be accepted. And as each one of her children had names like that, when she came to Judah, it was like, I'm giving up all of that now. I'm going to call him Judah, which means praise. You say, why is that significant? It was from Judah that Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come. God was saying, you might not be beloved of Jacob, but you're loved of me. And I'm going to use you for who you are and what you can give. Sometimes you can be rejected by people. Sometimes you can be rejected by the culture and society. But God says, what man rejects, I select. I can work through you. I can work through you. So there's rejection. But then there's Rachel. And we look at Rachel after all that is said about Leah and about the situation. We look at Rachel and we say, well, it must have been nice to be her. Leah represents rejection. Rachel represents frustration. Frustration. You say, well, it must be great for her. She's the one everybody envies. You know, all the boys want to be her boyfriend. Jacob sees her, and it's like, va-va-voom, this is the one. Life must be perfect for her because she's loved of her husband. But not so quick. Look at Genesis 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel bare no children. Now, in those days, carrying on the family was very dependent on having children. It was a big deal. It was a huge deal because there were no social programs. There was no old age pension. Your children were your pension. They looked after you. They honored you. They provided for you. Many children was a sign that you were prosperous, blessed of God. But Rachel had no children, and she could not say it's Jacob's fault. Because Leah was having one every 9 months. Well, give or take. I mean, every year, Leah would come walking by. Hi, Rachel. And Rachel could bear no children. And look at this. Rachel envied her sister. Leah envied Rachel because of the love of Jacob. Rachel envied Leah because Leah had children. Rachel had the approval that Leah lacked, but she had no achievements. She had no children. Each one of them knew pain. And here's a key as you look at this passage and as we look at our lives. Why is it we're always looking at what we don't have instead of celebrating the blessing that we do have? Leah had children. Rachel had Jacob. Leah was unhappy. Rachel was, well, got to say unhappy. And there's an old expression that says, if mama's not happy, have you ever heard that? If mama ain't, it's not good English. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Imagine in Jacob's life, mommy one, mommy two, neither one's happy. Leah had what Rachel wanted. Rachel had what Leah wanted. Rachel had a lovely figure, but she struggled with frustration because she had an empty womb. She went to extremes. Sometimes you read the Bible and I think, Lord, why didn't you leave that part out? But the Bible shows us people as they were, not as we imagine them to be. And so one day, Rachel hears that one of Leah's sons has been out picking mandrakes, and you say, well, why is it significant that she would come? Because Rachel came to Leah. Now, again, it's part of the, I don't understand, but Rachel comes to Leah and says, you know, Leah, I see your son was picking mandrakes, and so here's the deal. I will buy the mandrakes from you, and here's what we'll do. Tonight, Jacob is all yours. Give me the mandrakes. Can't imagine that, but that's what happened. And the mandrakes were also seen to be a fertility drug. They thought that it aided infertility. And so Rachel is desperate. She actually says, give me children or I die. I don't want to live like this. What does Rachel teach us? Rachel teaches us it's possible to outwardly have it all together and be dying on the inside. She looked like she had it all together, but inwardly she's hurting and she's miserable. And just because you look at somebody and say, they don't have a problem, look at them. Look at them. They're well-dressed. They're well-kept. They've got a smile on their face. They look like they got it all together. And you look at them and say, it's not fair that they can be like that. But you don't know the pain that's going on underneath of all that, or where they've been, or what they have gone through. You don't know, but that they're looking at you and saying, I trade places with them in a heartbeat. That's Rachel and Leah and what they teach us. You see, there's always somebody that I look at that has more than what I have. And there's always somebody that I look at and say, they've got it all together. I wish I could be like them. But you don't know the pain they've gone through. You don't know what they've smiled their way through. You don't know what they've had to just clench their teeth and walk through. Because you see, whether it's Leah with rejection or Rachel with frustration, we all struggle with something at times. And we need to be careful thinking that everybody else's life is perfect. Because you have no idea what they're going through. That's why when we come together to worship, we invite people, lift your hands, and we invite people to come for prayer, because I don't know what everybody's gone through this week. You don't know, but God does. And God has a way when you begin to worship. When you lift your hands when you don't feel like it. When you begin to praise, God has a way of beginning to minister into your life. And so you might look at somebody and say, they don't need that blessing like I do. But you don't know what they've gone through. You don't know where they've been. We find ourselves in these different situations of life. The third thing, and I close with this, and this is really important, is that God uses it all. The sisters' struggle with rejection and frustration led to a really complicated family mess. It was bad. So bad that Leah's 10 sons decide to kill Rachel's one son, Joseph. And while they saw the mess, oh, I know, I got to quit, but I feel like preaching now. While they saw the mess, while they saw the two parts of the family at odds, remember Joseph? Joseph was Jacob's favorite because he was Rachel's boy. And his other 10 sons are looking at Jacob and Joseph and saying, that should be us. And you can only imagine what that was going on. And Joseph was not blameless because Joseph was a tattletale. And it was a mess. But God looked at it. And while all they saw was a mess, God saw a nation through whom all the world would be blessed. We look at Jacob and Rachel and Leah and all of that and think, wow, what a horrible, horrible thing. What a mess. But God was saying, I can take a mess and make something of it. I can take all of this stuff and I'm going to bring Messiah out of it. I can take all of this and transform it. And if He can do that with that mess, let me tell you something. You might look at your life and say, it's just a mess. There's nothing good in this. I've got nothing to offer anybody. I've got nothing to offer anybody. I've got nothing. My pastor, you look at me and you see, I came to church today and I put on a smile for everybody and I put on my nice clothes and I came in and I smiled, but inside I'm a mess. You don't know. You don't know what's going on in me. You don't know what I have to deal with when I leave, when I go home. You don't know what I have to face. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the last 5 years or the last 6 months. You don't know. You just have no way of knowing. You don't know my kids. You don't know about my relationships. You just don't. It's a mess. And God looked at the mess. Oh, I've come with a message for somebody here today. If you didn't get anything else out of anything I've said so far, I've come with a message for you. And that is that God can take the biggest hot mess you've got, and God somehow transforms it and works in it to bring something amazing out of it. God doesn't need a perfect situation to work in your life. God delights in coming into the mess. In the mess. He delights in coming into the mess and saying, you see a mess, I see a promise. You see a mess, I see a possibility. You see a mess, but I see the supernatural hand of God that can be at work in it all. You see a mess. You see rejection. You see frustration. You see all of these things. You see things aren't the way that they should be, but I see a promise. Stand with me now. He said, I see a promise. A promise. When you face rejection or frustration, remember, it's not just about you in the moment, but that God is working through everything. He's God of the mess. He's God of the junk. He's God of the trouble as much as He is the God of the blessing. Because your problem, your trouble, your trial, your thing is only an opportunity for God to step in and say, let me show you what I can do. Let me show you. Let me take what's broken and begin to put it back together again. Let me reshape what's been messed up and let me put it back together again. Let me take your failures. And you see, God doesn't come along and say, I'm going to push you down, down, down because you failed. God says, let me give you a hand out of the miry clay and I'll pick you up. Because God comes into your mess. God comes into your life and says, let me take it and see what I can do. And there's a heavy moving of the Spirit here right now. I want you to just take a moment. And I want you just to make this your prayer. God, I give everything to you right now. And I invite you into my life. Your life might not be a mess right now. Your life might be pretty good, but you still need Him. But you might be here today. And you say, Pastor, who called you before service to tell you I was coming and what to preach? But God is here right now. This is a God moment, a God time. God is here right now. This is divinely ordered for you. For you. God is challenging right now. God is moving right now. Sister Cheryl sang about Jesus loves me, this I know. The reason that God divinely orchestrates things like today is because He loves you. And He wants you to know, doesn't matter what's going on, God's at work in the middle of it all. You might not see it right now, but God's at work in the middle of it all. In the name of Jesus, right now, Father, we come to you. And Lord, we recognize your hand at work in this place, even now. Lord, we pray in each life, each heart, Lord, that you would begin to move right now by your Spirit. Lord, that walls of rejection and frustration, walls of depression, walls of insecurity would begin to come down before your Spirit. Oh, Lord, I pray that these strongholds would come down. I pray that even now, that Lord, that somebody who is here today who's been struggling to accept that you could possibly love them as they are, that Lord, right now, those barriers, those things would just begin to dissolve as the power of the Spirit begins to move. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, the power of your Spirit to break through right now. In the name above every name. In the name above every name. Hallelujah. That's it. Go ahead and reach out to God right now. This can be your moment. This can be your moment. God is here for you right now. Hallelujah.